Let's turn to the Numbers passage first. Numbers 28. Because we're going to refer to that passage first of all. Several years ago, I was in Oostburg, Wisconsin, at the General Assembly of another denomination, and I was staying in the home of one of the elderly ladies in that particular congregation, and although the men who were gathered there at that particular General Assembly were eating together various meals, this lady asked if I would come to lunch one day at her home, because I was staying there in the evenings, and I said, yes, I would. And she said, well, I'd like you to bring a particular friend of yours along. And so I did that. He was an older pastor. Strikes me that he was about my age now when I was a little bit younger. At any rate, we sat down at the table. We had a nice lunch. And afterwards, at the table, this lady opened her Bible and read a particular passage of Scripture and then asked my fellow pastor if he would lead the three of us in prayer and close with the Lord's Prayer, the prayer which our Lord had taught us to pray. And this other pastor did so, and we closed reciting the Lord's Prayer together. And the thing I remember about this situation was that as we walked away from that particular house and that particular meal and that particular time of devotions, my fellow pastor turned to me and said something like this: oh, how that house reeks with pietism, and how I despise it. And that was my reaction exactly. Kind of taken back in shock. And as I have reflected on that particular situation over the years, I've come to realize that many individuals, honestly but wrongly, confuse Christian piety with pietism. And pietism majors in the emotional and majors in a kind of mysticism which says that we ought to have a kind of connection with God where we get divine revelation immediately from God and we don't necessarily need the Bible. And people confuse pietism, which is very popular in evangelical circles, with Christian piety. And even the English versions of the Bible speak of piety. And Hebrews speaks of the fact that Jesus was heard in his prayers and groaning before God because of his piety. And of course, our devotional life and our worship life is directly connected with this whole idea of piety, Christian piety, and reverence and awe before God. It really is. It's quite interesting that Charles Spurgeon is noted for a devotional book which is now called Morning and Evening. And it is widely published. Widely published. And our church maintains morning and evening worship. And it's been said of some denominations that when they have left off evening worship, that that was a sign of decline within those denominations. And so this morning we're talking about this whole idea of worship and worship morning and evening. And I'm laying before you at the head of the outline. We're going to have to do something about this dark blue paper, aren't we? It's kind of hard to read the black print on the dark blue paper. At any rate, at the head of the outline, I'm saying, we come together for worship morning and evening each Sabbath day in obedience to Christ, to gather as His temple, to meet with Him and hear Him speak to us. And really, isn't that the whole idea of devotional life and family worship and corporate worship? To come together, to meet with God, and to hear God speak. And isn't it true that we do so in obedience to Christ? In my first point, I refer you to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And don't be alarmed here as I refer to the doctrinal standards of our church, because they are based upon Scripture, and we will look at the Scriptures. But I'd like you to look in your bulletin at what the Westminster Confession of Faith has to say, and this comes in the area of worship. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. And that's true. In other words, as a church, we can gather in any place. We can put up a building in any place. It's not tied to a particular place, but as we gather together for worship, significant things happen. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in secret each one by himself, and so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by His word or providence calleth thereunto. You like the King James language, don't you? In other words, the Confession of Faith talks about family worship and private individual worship and corporate worship. And I think the Confession really puts the accent on the corporate worship. The others are not to be neglected. So more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken. And so it is. We are to engage on a regular basis in individual reading of the Bible and prayer. We are to engage in family worship, and I'm thankful that over a period of time there's been an emphasis in our bulletins on family worship. And I know that the ministry through the bulletin has had fruitful effect, and I'm glad for that. And we are also to be engaged on a regular basis in corporate worship. And it's a very sad thing that even in evangelical circles today, that corporate worship is played down and the necessity of gathering together on the Lord's Day is played down by many. And I remember very well preaching on the necessity of being in church on a regular basis when a number of college students were here. And those same college students challenged me after the worship service. And very often when I preach on subjects like this, individuals will think to themselves, well, who does he think that he is? I'll show him. He can't tell me what to do. And so they absent themselves from the public worship of God. It's a very interesting phenomenon which takes place in all of this. But then the question comes, how is it that Charles Spurgeon comes to the place of putting together this devotional morning and evening? And how is it that the church derives its tradition, if you will, of morning and evening worship. Well, let's look at Numbers 28 and see what the Word of God has to say. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be careful to present my offering, my food for my offering by fire, a soothing aroma for me at their appointed time.'" We're talking about worship that's appointed by God here. "You shall say to them, 'This is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. 2 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, as a continual burnt offering. Every day you shall offer the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight.'" What was the principle which God instilled in the people of Israel concerning their worship? Morning and evening sacrifices continually to be observed. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. Verse 6, "It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord." Please look in your bulletins now, because I have there some comments by Matthew Henry regarding this particular text. Listen to what he says. I really found this helpful. I really did. "The particular law of the daily sacrifice, a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening, which for the constancy of it, as duly as the day came, is called a continual burnt offering," verse 3, "which intimates that when we are bidden to pray always and to pray without ceasing, it is intended that at least every morning and every evening we offer up our solemn prayers and praises to God." That is one of the most helpful comments I have run across in months for my own personal life before God. And I'll tell you why. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And Matthew Henry connects that concept of praying without ceasing to this text in Numbers chapter 28. Do you see that? Look at it again. "This continual burnt offering," he says, "which intimates that when we are bidden to pray always and to pray without ceasing, is intended that at least every morning and every evening we should offer up our solemn prayers and praises to God." Morning and evening. And I have had to say to myself, Denny, to me this is really interesting. Now you guys look at me quizzically. Why is this interesting, Denny? It's interesting to me because we labor, do we not, at this whole proposition of a daily devotional life. That is, a daily coming before God in reading Scripture and prayer. Of doing it daily. Of doing it once a day. And time after time, we step back and we say, well, you know, I've got to play catch up at the end of the week. And it's not only you, it's me. We got to play catch up at the end of the week because so many other things have impinged upon our schedules that we have not accomplished this basic principle of reading the Bible, not just once a day, but twice a day. And Matthew Henry is interpreting the text, "Pray continually," as embracing each day with prayer. morning and evening. The continual burnt sacrifice, you see. That's the principle. And I really like that. I think that's very helpful. And I think the challenge is before you and me to read the Bible in the morning and to read the Bible in the evening. This is not pietism. This is Christian piety. And Jesus Christ was known for His piety and His use of the Word of God. Morning and evening. Now let's pursue this a little bit further. I say in the second point, beginning and ending each day with worship is most happy and desirable, is it not? In addition, God requires corporate worship morning and evening on the Sabbath day. Look at Numbers again. Numbers 9 and 10. Numbers 28, 9 and 10. Then on the Sabbath day, two males, 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath day, in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. In addition to the regular offering every day in Israel, there was an additional offering on the Sabbath day. In other words, double up on the Sabbath day. Brother, I've got a hard enough time getting to worship on the Sabbath day, let alone doubling up on the Sabbath day. Isn't this the case with most of us? Listen again to what Matthew Henry says. Look at the bulletin. Matthew Henry comments, Numbers 28, and in the middle of that paragraph, every Sabbath day the offering must be doubled. Besides the two lambs offered for the daily burnt offering, there must be two more offered. One, it is probable, added to the morning sacrifice, the other to the evening. This is to teach us to double our devotions on the Sabbath days, for so the duty of the day requires. The Sabbath rest is to be observed in order to a more close application of the Sabbath work, which ought to fill up Sabbath time. In other words, Matthew Henry is saying, and this is behind our, quote, tradition, if you will, of morning and evening public worship, that the sacrifices in Israel were offered morning and evening, and they were doubled on the Sabbath day. Now, I know that this does not ring true for many of us, but I challenge you to listen to the Word of God. And so in the third point, again, I'm saying, in addition, God requires corporate worship morning and evening on the Sabbath day. And corporate worship, friends, is important because God promises to meet with us. See, this is what is so profound, it seems to me, that God promises in situations like this in which we are presently, God promises to meet with us. Please turn back, if you would, to Exodus 28 and verses 38 and following, which are parallel to the Numbers passage. And let's just read a little bit of this, and then I want to refer you once again to what Matthew Henry has to say. Exodus 29:38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. Here again is the continual offering. And listen to what Matthew Henry says. You may want to look at it in your bulletins. The daily service appointed, Matthew Henry says. A lamb was to be offered upon the altar every morning, and a lamb every evening. Each with a meat offering, both made by fire as a continual burnt offering throughout their generations. Whether there was any other sacrifice to be offered or not, these were sure to be offered at the public charge for the benefit and the comfort of all Israel, to make atonement for their daily sins and to be an acknowledgement to God of their daily mercies. This teaches us to offer up to God the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise every day, morning and evening, in humble acknowledgement of our dependence upon Him and our obligations to Him. Our daily devotions must be looked upon as the most needful of our daily works and the most pleasant of our daily comforts. Whatever businesses we have, this must never be omitted, either morning or evening. Prayer time must be kept up as duly as meat time. Those starve their own souls that keep not up a constant attendance on the throne of grace. I wonder if you hear those words. And the response so often comes in my life and in your life, but I'm too busy. You just don't understand my life. Does God understand your life? And does God understand the daily need you have for spiritual meat and food morning and evening? Does He? I think the answer to that has to be yes. It has to be yes. And so I've had to make some changes in my life. Perhaps you need to make some changes in your life too. What is the priority you have before God? Morning and evening. You see, as I thought about this, I really had to contemplate the fact that if every day was begun with the Word of God and with prayer before God, acknowledging our deep dependence upon God, and every day was completed with a reading of the Word of God and an acknowledgement of our dependence upon the Word of God, would that in itself not drastically alter our priorities and our perceptions of life itself? Would it not? I think the answer to that question has to be yes, too. I really do. And if this is true with worship, morning and evening on the Sabbath day. How much more does this alter who we are as people, and especially who we are as the people of God? Who is it that is the most important in your life? What is it that is the most important in your life? Is it the living God? Is it the Word of God? I think we have to answer straightforwardly that question. Going on in Exodus 29, let's read verses 42 and following. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you. One of the priorities I've had in this congregation is for us to understand that as we come together as the people of God, we are a unique dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is making of us spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house. And we can say that God dwells everywhere. And truly it is that outside there in the community, God dwells in an essential manner. And God is present everywhere. But I submit to you, as the Puritans said and taught very forcefully, that in the assembly of God's people as they come together for worship, God is graciously present. He's not only essentially present, but He's graciously present. And He's graciously present, dear friends, to apply His Word to the hearts of His people and to transform the lives of men and women. We are here at the very portals of heaven, as we have spoken about it from Psalm 84. We are here at the gateway to heaven, as we have spoken about it in the dream which Jacob had. And he saw that ladder and he said, "This is an awesome place. It is the very gate to heaven." And we are there. Jesus Christ is walking in our midst, as we've spoken about it from the book of Revelation. And you are there. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures is before us. Verse 42, "It shall be a continual burnt offering through your generations at the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there." And why do we come together to meet with God if it is not, dear friends, that God Himself should speak to us? Yes, you say, this guy gets up there week by week and jumps up and down, and it's kind of like what the philosophers on Mars Hill said about Paul, or asked about Paul. What is this babbler saying? But isn't it the truth of God that comes from Scripture, that as we gather together as the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and we read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to our hearts, that we come to hear the very voice of God Himself? Is this not the case? I remember so well that as our family visited various congregations in an effort, in one point in our lives, to settle on a place of worship, that individuals in our family, who will go nameless, individuals in our family would go away and they would say, "Well, I certainly didn't get anything out of that time of worship." And my response inevitably was something like this: "You know, if we go to public worship with the Word of God in hand and seek the face of God, there is no reason why we will not learn something from God Himself in that worship situation. I really believe that's the case. And I submit to you, dear folks, this morning, that if you come with the Word of God in hand, expecting to meet with the living God and to hear from the living God, you will hear from Him. Oh, and it won't be a great booming voice from heaven, but it'll be through this Word, which He brings home to your heart. So corporate worship is important because here God promises to speak to us. And I want to wrap this up this morning with this final point. God especially expresses and fulfills His covenant with us in our corporate worship. You see, He says in Exodus 29, I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. Keep those words in mind and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now I want you to understand something here, folks, that this comes out of a letter that Paul wrote. And when the Corinthians heard this letter, they were not sitting as individuals in their homes, having received a postmarked envelope, individually addressed to each of them. When they heard this letter, they were sitting together on the Sabbath day, hearing the words of the Apostle Paul being read to them, because that's how that letter could only be delivered. And as a group, they heard these words, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it's exactly the same for us today as we hear these wonderful words from the Apostle. For we, do you get that plural? For we are the temple of the living God. For God promises, I will dwell among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I submit to you, dear friends, that when we come morning and evening to worship the living God, it's just as I've set forth at the head of the outline, that we come for worship morning and evening, each Sabbath day. Why? In obedience to Christ. At the appointed times, to gather as His temple. What a glorious thing to meet with the living God and to hear Him speak to us. Oh, dear friends, yes, I'm speaking as the pastor of a congregation. And it's my duty to do so. But I'm also speaking to you in the name of Jesus. in the name of the living God and saying to you, morning and evening, come before God. Morning and evening, worship Him. And on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, isn't it true that there is something behind this, quote, tradition of ours to worship morning and evening? Yes, indeed there is, because we come to meet with Him and to hear Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these scriptures we have reviewed. And Father, we can easily recognize that there are times of infirmity and old age and times when we are quite feeble and unable in Your providence to meet with Your people. And we also confess, Father, that we too often use as an excuse our own busyness, the weight of worldly cares. Forgive us of that. And grant that we would have a new and fresh perspective on our own lives by beginning daily and ending daily with times in Your Word and times in prayer, and by worshiping with God's people as we ought. Refresh us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.